subject two keys to continuance. Two keys to continuance. These are two keys, secrets, if you will. They're not really secrets. They're in the Bible, manifested for us, that if you will do these will help you in continuance to make sure you don't give up or don't quit. And I want you to notice them in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Let's read the text, and then I just want to make two points this morning that will be secrets that will help you to continue on to the finish line of your life. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." I think two of the keys, secrets to succeeding, to continuing, to making sure that you never, ever, ever give up, are found in these verses right here. Key number one is this. Number one, keep your eyes upon the faithful. Verse number one. And point number two is keep your eyes upon the Lord in verse number two. If you will do those things, those are the two keys to continuance to make sure that you never give up, never quit. Because if you'll do that, the Bible says in the end of verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Giving up or quitting starts in the mind. It starts in the thought life. Eventually up here, a person says, that's it, I quit, I give up. And they may continue on. You know, their bodies may be in church, but they may have quit a long time ago. And we don't want to be amongst the quitters. We want to be amongst the finishers of the race that is set before us, that the Lord has for us to run. So I want to preach on those two points. Number one, keep your eyes upon the faithful. Verse one, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Verse number two. And if you can do those things, that certainly will help you. Notice verse number one. We need to keep our eyes upon the faithful. Keep our eyes upon the faithful. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What is this cloud of witnesses that we are compassed about with? Brother, we're going to read the newspaper at home, okay? Let's do that, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you. I just was having a little bit of struggle there with that. By the way, I left my dress shoes over at the chapel, so I got my work boots on here, so just flew out of there to get over here in time and forgot my shoes. So, all right, keep your eyes upon the faithful. The Bible says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." That word witnesses refers to testimonies, and it is referring to the chapter prior to this, chapter number 11, Hebrews chapter 11. When it says chapter 12 in your Bible there, that was added over the years so that we could have chapter divisions and verse divisions and so on and make referencing verses and places in the Bible a lot easier. But originally it was written in such a way of paragraph form so that chapter number 11 flows right into chapter number 12. And in verse 1, when it talks about the cloud of witnesses, it is referring to the testimonies of faithful men and faithful women who have gone before us in previous history, who we can keep our eyes upon. And that starts back there in chapter 11 with Abel, the first prophet in the first family. Jesus Christ said that Abel was a prophet, and he was killed. He was martyred. He was killed by his brother Cain for the things that he preached and the things that he practiced by bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. Cain became jealous of that and killed him. And then chapter 11 goes on, talks about Abel, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, and it talks about Noah, a God-fearing man, a preacher of righteousness who preached for over 100 years while he was preparing the ark and never had any converts. The only ones he got onto the ark was him and his wife and his three sons and their wives. 8 souls were saved by that ark. And he was a faithful man, though. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Noah, Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. And his wife Sarah went out with him, not knowing whither he went either. And at the age of 90, she had a child by faith. She staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. Man, can you imagine being a 90-year-old lady being told you're going to have a baby and believing what the Lord said? And God blessed her. And then the chapter goes on, and some of you have studied about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, and then a whole bunch of other known people like David and Samson and those in verse number 32, and then verses 33 through the end of the chapter, all the unknowns, known and unknown, faithful people. And God has given us a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of testimonies that we can keep our eyes upon, and we can say, hey, there were quitters in their day, but they didn't quit. They continued, and that's one of the keys to continuance, is to keep your eyes upon the faithful of the land. Turn over to Psalm 101. Keep your place here. Psalm 101 and verse number 6. This verse will save your race. It'll save your life. It'll keep you from quitting if you'll just practice what this verse says. Psalm 101 verse 6 says this: mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. I want you to notice that. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Listen, the world's filled with quitters and the world's filled with hypocrites. And if you're not careful, you'll get your eyes on the quitters and you'll get your eyes on the hypocrites, and none of them will help you run your race. We've got to go around the quitters. We've got to go around the hypocrites. We can't let them stop us. We cannot fall over them. We cannot stumble over them. And if you're not careful, they'll become an excuse. Anyone can find a hypocrite to hide behind. Anyone can find a hypocrite to hide behind. The devil makes sure that every church, every chapel on earth has a bunch of hypocrites in it. He makes sure he seats them in the congregation every single week because he knows there'll be a lot of people who focus on him. I'm speaking from experience. There was a time where my focus went wrong and I quit running my race when I was a young man in my teen years and into my early 20s. And I'm just being honest with you, in the little church that I used to go to, my pastime became going to church. And I would try to count the number of men who fell asleep during the sermon. That was my entertainment. See if he could set a record that day. And then I'd watch the same men. They had one of those churches where the pastor stood at the back and everyone went shook his hand on the way out. And I watched the same men tell him how wonderful his sermon was and how much they got out of it. Those were hypocrites. And that affected me. It affected me. And I allowed it to stop my advancement in my own walk with the Lord, my own run with the Lord, by looking at hypocrites. David said, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful. Listen, in every church, in every chapel, the devil makes sure he plants hypocrites there. But God also has his sincere people. And every church I've ever been in my life, there's been faithful old men, faithful old women who stuck with the stuff and finished strong and finished their course. And it all depends on who you want to look at. All depends on who you want to look at. The Bible says, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land. And when I learned that, man, it got me back on track. And I thank the Lord, and I just had to kind of go around a lot of hypocrites, and I've had to go around a lot of quitters and stuff, but God has always given me faithful men and faithful women that I could walk with in this walk with the Lord. We need to keep our eyes upon the faithful of the land. Dr. Lee Roberson once said this, build your faith upon the Word of God and upon great men of the past. And you not only have a Bible full of great men and great women of the past who were faithful, who didn't quit, who didn't give up, but we also have other history, and we can read about them, and I have an encyclopedia of Christian history, and I just like to get it out a lot of days and just read through. I'll share some of the characters I've been reading through in recent history in tonight's sermon. But you can look at people like George Mueller and David Livingstone and men like that, not only in the Bible, but in our Christian history. And they will help you continue and not to quit. We want to continue. We don't want to give up, but we've got to keep our eyes upon the faithful of the land. Keep your eyes upon the faithful, the martyrs, those that were faithful unto death, those that were burned at the stake, those that were crucified, those that were stoned to death. Keep your eyes upon those. Keep your eyes upon the faithful of the land. Notice in verse chapter 12, verse 1, our text, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what's the tenor of the words here? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, because of their testimony, because of their example, let us also be found running the race God has for us. And everybody's race is different. You go back to those people in chapter 11, Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Rahab and all those that were mentioned. Their race was all different. Your race is different than mine. But you have a race to run, and you need to be faithful. And because we have those who have finished and have led the way and shown us that it is possible to finish God's race. You're talking about the ladies tonight. Talk about a man who finished his course. It was Paul. Paul said, I've finished my course. And they've got a booklet they're giving you ladies tonight about rejoicing always. And you get to keep the booklet and take it home, work on it. It's on the book of Philippians. It always just seemed ironic to me that book in the New Testament about rejoicing, and Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That all that joy he talks about in that book, and it was written while he was in prison. There was no quitting him. Even in prison, he found a way to rejoice in the Lord and finish his course. And at the end of his life, he said, I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day. I want to finish. I don't know about you. I want to finish. We need to lay aside every weight. Verse 1. What's a weight? It's not a sin. It's just something we have in our life that weighs us down and keeps us from running. And there's a lot of things this world will give you that are weights that need to be laid aside. When we were running track, some of you used to run track too, and I did for 5 years, we used to strap weights around our ankles and strap weights around our wrists. And we used to run and run and run and run and run. But you didn't do that when the meet came. When the meet came and you were competing, you took the weights off. You took the weights off so you could run uninhibited. And a lot of things that we have in life are not sins. They're just weights that keep us from running the race. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. What is it in your life that it's not a sin, but it's just kept you from running the race? And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every one of us has those easily besetting sins. Yours is different than mine. We need to lay them aside. We say, no more. I got to run the race that the Lord has given me. And by the way, we need to run this race with patience. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a race that goes right to the end of your life or to the rapture. It says, let us run with patience. We've got to have patience. We're not jackrabbits. You don't want to go sprinting out at the beginning of a marathon, or you'll be burnt out in a hurry. Those of you that have ever watched marathons, you see thousands and thousands and thousands of people start, and very few people finish. The word race actually comes from the Greek word agony. The Greek word agony. Let us run with patience the race, the agony that is set before us. Nobody ever finishes a Boston Marathon and says, boy, that was easy. You know, they get to Heartbreak Hill and they say, man, I don't think I'm going to make it. And they somehow find it deep within their spirit to go on. Take one more step as they run towards the finish line. Got to keep our eyes on the faithful. Not on politics, not on the society, not on the culture rot, not on the end times and all these other things and the circumstances of our lives and our trials, our tribulations, our sufferings. Don't get your eyes on those things. Keep your eyes on the faithful, number one. The second key to continuance today is keep your eyes on the Lord. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Notice that, verse 2, look unto Jesus. Verse 3, consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest or else you be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, if you can't find a person that'll inspire you, look to Jesus. If you can't find a faithful man in the church or a faithful woman in the church, then look to Jesus. He'll never fail you. Sometimes the faithful fail. David cried out in Psalm 12, verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fails from the land. Even in David's day, 1,000 years before Christ, godly men were ceasing to be godly and faithful men were ceasing to be faithful anymore. There's always been quitters. It's not something new. There's always been those who were godly who became ungodly. There's always those who were faithful who quit being faithful. So if it was 1,000 years before Christ, it's 2,000 years after Christ. And we still see man has the same nature. But you and I, when we stand before our Lord, are not going to be judged for how they ran their race. We're going to be judged for how we ran our race. We need to be faithful. If you can't find faithful people to look at, and I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. Verse number 2. Look to Jesus. Now what does that mean? Nobody's seen him in 1900 years. What do we mean look? Looking unto Jesus. What do you mean nobody's seen him since the days of the Apostle Paul? That is physically. We're talking about looking to him through the eyes of faith. You see, everything you know about Moses, you know from reading the Bible. Everything you know about David, you know from reading the Bible. Everything you know about Samson or Rahab or Sarah or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, whatever you know about them, the glimpses you get about them, the pictures you get about them, what you learn about them, what aspects of their life challenge you, you get it all from the Bible. And if you're going to look unto Jesus, you have got to have a personal relationship with the Bible every day of your life. Jesus is seen on every page of the Scriptures. And when it says looking unto Jesus, you've got to be in your Bibles. The Bible is a mirror. It reflects. The Bible says as we look into the Scriptures, they reflect to us the image of Jesus Christ. What we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, we know from what we read about Him in the Bible. And He's not only in the New Testament, folks. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. It's all over the book. The book's about Him. The Bible's the written word. Jesus is the living word. And we need to look unto Jesus. Now notice Him in verse 2. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. In other words, He's the beginner of our faith. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that created it. And He's the finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith. When somebody authors a book, they're the first ones that have ever seen it. And Jesus authored the Christian faith. He's the finisher of the Christian faith. Christ is enough. He cried on the cross, it is finished. And He began and He's the finisher of our faith. We don't need anything more besides Christ. Christ is enough. Christ is enough to save your soul. Jesus does not need any of your help to save your soul. He's big enough, He can do it Himself. You just have to trust Him. Trust in what He did. He didn't say, you know, I'm not quite big enough to save your soul, so you better get baptized. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, I'm not quite strong enough to save your soul, so you better be good all your life, and you better make sure you're confirmed, and make sure you take this. No, he doesn't need any help saving your soul. He can do it all by himself. He's strong enough. He's big enough. Just trust him. And you know, he can help us with our Christian life too. He can help us with our race. And we need to look to him because of the race that it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy as a runner, the runner runs because he's not having joy while he's running, but the joy that is set before him when he wins. You know, you can win your race because your race is different than anybody else's. You can win. You can be crowned for your race if you'll walk with God and run with God. The agony of the race God has given us. Notice his agony. He endured the cross. Verse 2, endured the contradiction, verse 3. He endured the cross, verse number 2. He endured the contradiction, verse number 3. You know, the cross was no easy thing. In case you haven't thought about it for a while, he endured the cross. The cross at a place called Calvary, where he was nailed. And Jesus endured the cross. Man. Imagine such a thing. I can't imagine anything so heinous as Roman crucifixion, and how they would come up with such a thing. At the zenith of Rome's power, Christ came to earth. At the zenith of Rome's power, the church was birthed. It's amazing how God can make wonderful things come out of the worst time. The Roman Empire went on for about 800 years, about 400 years before Christ, about 400 years after. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire is documented by Edward Gibbons, a big voluminous set. But it was at its peak of its power, its pinnacle, the zenith, when Christ came to this earth. And they cruelly crucified over 1 million people during that time. Found the most hideous way to kill people and to control the populace for the threat of crucifixion. And Christ endured that cross. It says while he was enduring the cross, he despised the shame. He despised the shame. That's the opposite, by the way, of what we do. Many of us are so ashamed of Christ, we won't mention him to anybody or any time, any place. Shame paralyzes us in fear from witnessing or setting an example or passing out a tract or saying a good word. We're ashamed. We're ashamed of Christ. We're ashamed of the Bible. He was the opposite. He despised the shame. We despise the Lord. We despise his word. We hope we don't have to witness. He despised the shame. The word despise there means to think light of or to think nothing of. Jesus thought nothing of the shame. He thought very little of the shame. Jesus was the holy God of heaven that came to this earth. The holy God of heaven who came to this earth. He was made sin for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Not despising us like we despise him, but despising the shame. You realize that our God is the holy, modest God of heaven? You realize when Christ appears next in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says he will be clothed with a garment down to the foot. You realize he's so holy that when they built the altar in the Old Testament, it was not allowed to be up on a platform just for the sake. The Bible says that should a man in his priestly robes be climbing up the steps to the altar, there might be a chance somebody could see his calves or his thighs And God is so modest and so holy, he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want anyone to see that part of a man's body. Do you realize that he's a God that the very first thing he did when man sinned was he slayed a bunch of animals and clothed them with coats of skins? Something snapped in man's mind when he sinned? Genesis 3:6, man sins. Genesis 3:7, he realizes he's naked and there's something bad wrong with that now. He begins to sew fig leaves together. Can you imagine how much time that took? But even Adam and Eve said, there's something wrong here. We've got to get some clothes out. God came looking for him. Realizing something was wrong, he took away the fig leaves, and he, for the first time ever in all of God's beautiful creation, something was violently killed. And it was violently killed so he could clothe man and woman. And he makes coats of skins and clothes them with coats of skins, clothes their whole body so their nakedness wouldn't be shown. And you study the history of clothing all through the Bible. Our God is a modest God. He hates nakedness. He hates pornography. He hates nudity. He hates all this immodesty that we see today. And yet when they got to the cross, they took his garments off of him. And they parted his garments among the four quaternions of soldiers. And then they took his vesture, but when they saw that it was a garment that was woven from the top to the bottom without a seam, and they thought it was of some value, they gambled for it. And that holy God, that modest God of heaven, was spiked to a tree, naked for our sins. And yet he didn't despise it. He despised the shame of it. He thought each one of us in this room was worth dying for, even to be made sin for, and to hang there in the nakedness that God hates so much. He hung on a cross for us naked. And thought little of the shame of hanging naked on a cross for us because he wanted us to be saved. He thought little of the shame. And he endured the cross. And he endured the contradiction. There's never been a greater contradiction in human history than to take a God who is innocent, who is pure, who is peerless, who even his own word said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And then have the most sinful, vile, ungodly men sentence him to death and crucify him. The next judgment's going the other way. God's going to punish the sinner who's not saved. He endured the cross. He endured the contradiction. He allowed sinners, senseless sinners, to crucify him to a cross. Why? Because when we were without hope, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so verse 2 says, look to him. Verse 3 says, consider him. Consider what he went through, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're going to continue, you and I are going to continue. There's a couple keys we've learned this morning that will help us in our continuance. Number one, keep your eyes on the faithful. Keep your eyes off the hypocrites. Keep your eyes off the weirdos. Keep your eyes off the bizarre. The devil always makes sure he sends the most bizarre weirdos right to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really does. The gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs. And every weirdo and his brother ends up in churches like ours. And sometimes they end up getting saved. Some of you were a bunch of weirdos before you were saved. There's a lot of things strange about me, too. There's always going to be hypocrites around. They're never going away. There's always going to be faithful people who are going to quit. Godly people are going to cease. But if you're going to make it to the end, you got to keep your eyes on the faithful. If you don't know any alive, get back into your Bible. Read about those faithful men and women. Think about Moses. Think about those who gave up so much. Moses could have been Pharaoh's daughter. Could have lived in the lap of luxury for the rest of his life and went out in the wilderness with no outhouses, no food, no water. 2 million people didn't like him. They led him in circles for 40 years. But he chose the riches of Christ and esteemed them far greater than the treasures of Pharaoh. Nehemiah, the cupbearer. Easy street. The rest of his life, he said, no. He says, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates are broken down. This is a reproach to our God. And I'm going to do something about it in my life. Keep your eyes on those people. The faithful of the land. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Look into Jesus. Verse 3, consider him. Consider him. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Faint in your minds. Don't quit. This year we're talking about continue. Our theme is continue. Don't quit. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing whereas thou hast heard them and been assured of. We talked about Timothy. He had a grandma to look up to, Lois. He had a mother to look up to, Eunice. He had a pastor to look up to, Paul. But he also had the Word of God. Because the next verse goes on and says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. If they're able to make you wise unto salvation. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Unto all good works. You don't have anyone else to look to? There's nothing here. To keep you inspired to the finish line of your life. Let's pray.